John chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now we'll have Pastor Chris Liu come up and give us our message for the glory of God.
All right. Good morning. We have some feedback. It's all right. All right, well, good morning. Good morning, yes, usually you respond with good morning. It is good to see all of you guys here. First, thank you for those of you guys who were able to come to the Jason Chu concert on Friday. I know we'd been promoting it a lot, and Pastor Tim with the crew. And there's we heard there's over 150 people who came out, and so it's really cool, it's really encouraging. I hope you were encouraged by just his testimony through his songs. And for those of you who weren't there or anything, there's some pictures floating around Facebook, so you guys can go online and check it out. We also want to thank all those volunteers who helped out and spent some extra time to come and serve, come early or stay late. And so we thank you just for all that. Anyways, this past couple of weeks or months, we've been looking at Jesus and his interaction with a few different people in the Bible. And in all of these different people, they come from different backgrounds, they're different genders, and we see Jesus revealing a little bit more of who he is to the people. And so first, we talked about Nicodemus, and he is a Jewish Pharisee, and very wise, knows a lot about the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus, again, revealing to him that he is the Son of God. We also looked at Jesus with the woman at the well, who is a Samaritan woman. So we have a Jewish Pharisee, we have a Samaritan woman, and in the same thing, again, Jesus here, offering her the cup of living water, right? Again, revealing more and more of who he is. Last week, you guys looked at Jesus and the blind man, this blind beggar man. So again, in all of these different things, all these different stories, we see more and more of who Jesus, his character is, who he's claiming to be the Son of God. And today, we're going to look at one more story of him with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, found in John 11. And their cat. Actually, no, they didn't have a cat. they have a cat here in this picture. Anyways, we're going to see this story about them. And so we're going to get into that, but let's go ahead and pray first, and then we'll get into the sermon. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much, again, just for today, this time where we can gather into your home just to worship you. We thank you for the praise set that was just sung, and these songs reminding, again, of just your glory, of who you are, and just our response in wanting to love you and sing to you, because you are always there for us. And we thank you for these past couple of weeks as well, and just seeing these stories of Jesus' interaction with these different people, and as he reveals more of himself to them in the scripture that we've read, we pray that you would reveal more of yourself to us as well, and that we'd really know you and believe you and who you claim to be. And so may you just bless this time as we get into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes in our lives, we pray to God, and sometimes we feel like God doesn't answer our prayers, right? I don't know if you guys have ever felt that way, but sometimes, we do. We pray for things, and we, I have these prayer requests, and yet, it seems like God doesn't always answer them, right? We pray that we'll do good on a test, and we don't do as good as we hope. We pray that we get into a certain college, and yet we get rejected by those colleges. We pray that, God would bring the one to us so that, we're ready to get into a relationship, and yet we're still single, right? Or we pray that God, that we can start a family, and yet, we still don't get pregnant. We pray that God, you know, that you would, heal somebody, and they don't get healed. They're still sick. Or we pray that God, you would help us to get over a certain addiction that we have, and yet we still keep failing, keep stumbling. We pray for salvation for our friends, our family members, and yet they remain unmoved, still indifferent to God. And oftentimes, sometimes we pray, right, and it seems like God doesn't answer. Sometimes it seems like, yeah, he's not there. And what happens a lot of times is when we pray to God and God doesn't answer our prayers, what happens is we start to doubt God. We start to think that, hey, God, are you really there? You know, God, do you really exist? God, do you really care? God, are you really listening to my prayer? You know, are you there, God? So what happens? What is our reaction when it seems like God is silent? When we pray to God and it seems like he's not around, when he's not really answering our prayers? This morning, as we look at the story, we're going to see something similar where Martha and Mary, they come, they have a request to God, to Jesus, and it seems like, you know, that he doesn't answer his prayer. So let's go ahead. If you guys have your Bibles again, open them up to John chapter 11, and we will go ahead and read this passage. So John chapter 11, starting in verse 1-4, says this: "Now a certain man was ill," and Shirley just read this, "Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Here John kind of sets up the scene. He says, okay, here's some of the characters that you know. There's this guy called Lazarus, and he gets sick. And his sisters are Mary and Martha. Mary is this person who washes Jesus' feet with her hair. You can find that story in both Matthew and Mark, and John will actually refer to it later in John chapter 12. But here, again, he gets this message. They're on the road, and he says, hey, the one who you love is sick, right? Your close friend is sick. And Jesus here in verse 4, guess what? He tells you the end of the story. All right, spoiler alert. All right, this sickness does not end in death. Okay, and he also gives the purpose, the reason for what he is about to do. He says, this is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus, right off the top of the bat, right in the beginning of the story, he already tells us that this sickness does not lead to death, and that it is for his glory. Okay, amen. No, I'm kidding. I could end it there, okay? But Jesus does give it right away off the top of the bat. All right, this is what's going to happen. All right? So what he's saying here is that the glory of God, that this, what is going to happen, what is about to happen, these events, is going to be so that people will come to know who he is, that they will give praise, they will give glory to God, that he will get all the glory, right, all the reverence, all the amazing, like, hey, God, you are amazing, because of what is going to happen. Okay, so let's go ahead, continue to read on, and see what happens in this story. So, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Again, John says, you know, Jesus has this really close relationship with his family, right? He loves them. He loves Martha and Mary. He loves Lazarus, and the one whom you love, right, is ill. And so, obviously, what Jesus does is he stays 2 more days in where he is. I'm like, wait, what? Right? If my friend was sick, if I had someone who is really deathly ill, my family member or something, I'm going to go right away. Right? I'd book the next plane ticket, go down, see my family, if they're sick or whatever it is, because they're sick and they want me there, right? And yet, Jesus, really oddly here, says, okay, well, you know what? My friend is sick. I'm not going to go right away. I'm going to stay 2 more days. Right, so it's kind of like, huh? What's going on? Okay, cool. Let's continue to read what goes happens. After this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just there, now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Okay, so here Jesus is talking, and he gives this kind of this illustration about walking in the light. And I think, oh no. Okay, so yeah. First, Jesus starts off and he says, let's go to Judea. And his disciples are like, wait, do you remember what just happened in Judea? You said some things that made people mad. You're calling yourself the Son of God. The Pharisees, the people there, they weren't very happy about that. They wanted to kill you. Are you sure you really want to return back? You know, maybe we should stay a little bit longer. Maybe another 2-3 more days. It's okay. We don't have to go back and see your friends right away. But Jesus says, no, let's go ahead and let's go back. I'm ready to go back now to meet this family. And he gives this analogy or this metaphor about walking in the daytime, okay? And this is actually a metaphor of walking in God's will. Okay, that's what Jesus is talking about. And he's saying, if we obey God, okay, if we follow him, if we do the things that he desires us to do, we don't have to worry. Okay, we don't have to worry. That is what Jesus is saying here. So he says, all right, let's go. Let's continue to go back. So after he says this thing, he says to him, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought he was meant about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So Jesus here, two couple of things going on. First, Jesus talks about this metaphor of sleep, okay? And he says, our friend Lazarus, he has fallen asleep. I need to go wake him up, right? And the disciples are like, well, sleep is good. If you're sick, you know, rest. Rest is good for you, and you'll be healed. But Jesus was actually talking about death, okay? And he's saying, no, he's not really asleep. He actually died, right? That's in the Old Testament time, sleep, actually, you can actually make that connection that sleep equals death. And so Jesus was kind of, again, giving this metaphor, this analogy, and he says, no, he's not really asleep. He tells them plainly, he's really dead. Okay, Lazarus has died, and I'm glad that he did die. Another odd thing to say, but he says, I'm glad he did, because you're going to see, you're going to believe me of what I'm going to do. Okay, so again, setting up what he's going to do. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may also die with him. A lot of times, Thomas, the disciple, he's often known for this, right? The doubting Thomas, right? He's always the one, Thomas is the disciple that doesn't believe in God, and he doubts him, and he needed to see his hands and feet after he was resurrected from the dead, right? But here, actually, in this passage, Thomas shows a lot of faith in Jesus. And he's saying that, you know what? We don't know what's ahead of us. We may go to Judea. They may kill us because they don't like us and because of what you've been saying. But let's go. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to pick up my cross, follow you, and I'm going to die. You know, if this is what you want us to do. And so here we actually see that Thomas has a lot of faith, and he's ready. And he's ready to go. And so they go. They go back to Judea. Let's continue to read on. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus has already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and that many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them in concerning their brother. Okay, so Jesus really, again, John here writes and says that it has been 4 days since Lazarus has died. There might be a reason why John put this in there. A lot of times in the Jewish community, they had superstitions, okay, and they believed that the spirits of the soul of a body will hover over the body for 3 days, okay, and then maybe they might wake up again. Okay, so maybe kind of like if you guys have seen Princess Bride, he's just mostly dead, not really all dead, right? Just mostly dead. Maybe they had kind of these superstitions that hey, you know, he's still not maybe quite dead yet, but 4 days, then they're really dead. Okay, and so John might have put that in here to, again, reemphasize this fact to the readers, to the audience, that, hey, Lazarus really died. Okay, there's no mistake about it. He's really not just almost dead or partly dead or whatever. Mostly dead. He's really dead. Okay, so that's what Jesus was saying here, or John was writing there. Now, along the way, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection and the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he should die, though he dies, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world." Along the way, Martha hears, hey, Jesus is finally coming. It's been 4 days, right? But he's finally on his way. And so she runs out. She meets him, right? And she falls to her feet. And she's like, "Lord, if you had been there, you know, my brother would not have died." And Martha here kind of pours out her heart and is really honest with God. And I think that's one of the things first that I want us to be reminded of is during these times when we face these difficult situations and we're praying to God and it seems like God doesn't hear us, I think it's really okay for us to be honest, okay? To really cry out to God and be like, "God, why? You know, God, what is going on? God, I don't get it. God, you know, this doesn't make sense to me. You know, what is going on?" And I think it's okay for us to do that, to really be honest with God when we don't get it, when things don't go our ways. Because that's the kind of relationship that God desires for us, to be completely open, completely honest and vulnerable with him. But at the same time, if we look at what Mary or Martha had here, is she was completely honest. She's like, "God, he could have been here. Jesus, he could have been here. He could have saved my brother. I know, I've seen you heal people before, right? I heard the stories. You do these crazy things. Why weren't you here?" But at the same time, she also says, "I believe in you. I still trust in you." And I hope that for us, in the midst of that, that we can be completely honest with God, that we can be, you know, frustrated and angry at him even. But hopefully, through all of that, we would still, "Hey, you know what? I do trust you, though. God, I still believe that you're in control, that you have something in mind. You have something in your plans that maybe I don't get right now, but I'm going to see it later." Okay, so Martha had that kind of a conviction. And here Jesus responds to him, and he gives her one of the I am statements. Now, throughout John, if you guys read through it, Jesus gives 7 I am statements. Okay, it says, "I am these things." So he says, "I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the life, the way, the truth, and the life, and the true vine." Okay, these are all 7 different I am statements that Jesus gives throughout the book of Gospel of John. And here Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." See, Martha here, he says, "Okay, you know, do you believe that that you will see that your brother will rise again?" The Old Testament, the Jewish, they believe that, you know, one day God will raise everyone, you know, all the believers from the dead. And so Martha's like, "Yeah, I believe that one day that's going to happen." And Jesus kind of moves away from that resurrection time period and focuses it on himself. And he says, it's not just about what's going to happen, but it's about who's going to make it happen, right? And he says, "I am that person. I am the one who has come into this world, and I'm going to die for your sins." Again, this is future, right? What he's going to do. "I'm going to be resurrected from the life. And one day I am the one who's going to resurrect everyone. Those who believe in me, they're not going to die, you know, spiritually, right? That they're going to be raised again." And he says, "Focus on me. Focus on who I am and my promise to you, right? Can you believe in me?" And Martha's like, "Yeah, I do. I believe that you are Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God." And she again reaffirms who he claims to be. Not just a man, not just a Messiah, not just a prophet or somebody, you know, coming to say good things and, you know, do crazy miracles. But he's really the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who came to die for us and to the one that we can have life through. Okay. Continue on, verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, Mary, she quickly rose and went to him. Now Jesus has not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had also come saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have we laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how much he loved him. But some of them said, could he who not have opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So again, Martha, after her conversation with Jesus, went back to the house, told Mary, hey, Mary, you know, Jesus is here. And so she gets up, she runs out, and they meet together again. And here, you know, again, Mary falls at Jesus' feet, says the same thing that Martha says. Lord, if you were here, you know, my brother would not have died. Again, this honesty, this kind of, hey, Jesus, what were you doing? You know, why did you delay? Why 4 days? You know, why did you wait? We had asked for you to come. If you were only here, you know, my brother would not have died. I really like how John kind of writes this. And, you know, we see again this relationship that Jesus has with his family. It's a really personal relationship. He's not just, again, this holy man walking around and everyone else is below him. But he really cares for this family. He really loves them. He really does, you know, have this good personal relationship with them. And here, you know, again, verse 45, the shortest verse in the whole Bible, right? Jesus wept. It really shows that Jesus was human, fully human, right? He was fully God. He was fully human. He understand the pain that they're going through. He understand the hardship that they're going through. He saw the pain and he cried. He wept for, you know, their loss. He wept for his loss of his friend, for this whole situation. And for us, again, I think we need to be reminded, again, that Jesus really does care about us. He really does understand us, okay? Even though sometimes it might seem like he's quiet and silent and not there, but he does know, he does understand, he does care, and we should come to him again and pour out these things to him. And he cares about us. He loves us. He understands the things that we are going through, right? And so many people saw how much he loved them. Again, there's still some doubters there, like, again, he could have saved them. Why did he wait so long? You know, so there's some people still there. Now we come to the climax of the story, okay? Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, there he is, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, Lazarus, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So here we come again to the main point of the story, or the kind of the highlight, the climax of the story, right? There they were in a cave, right? There, Lazarus in the tomb. He says, hey, open it up. I'm going to do something amazing. And again, Martha, smart, right? It's been 4 days. He's going to smell, you know, his body has been decomposing, right? Are you sure we should do this? And again, Jesus reminds her of the conversation that she had with him earlier. Martha, do you remember what I just told you? I am the resurrection and the life, right? Do you believe in that? And she's like, yes. Right? Okay, I do believe, again, that you are the resurrection, that you are the one who can give life. And so they open up the tomb. And I like what, again, John says here, right? Jesus lifts it up and he says, God, Father, I know that you have always listened to me. You have always been here throughout the beginning of the story till the end. You have always been there. You have always been listening. You have heard all these prayers, right? But I'm saying this right now so that everyone here will know exactly why I did what I did, right? So he lifts up his eyes. He cries out. He says, Lazarus, come out. And sure enough, Lazarus awakes, right, from his tomb, his death, and he comes out and they remove it, right, his cloth. This is Jesus, again, proving who he says he was. He is the Son of God, he is the resurrection and the life, and this is who he claims to be, this is who he is. He did this, right? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Let's go ahead and end this passage here. Then Jesus, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered. The council said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, "One man should not die for the said to them, "You know nothing at all. Do you understand that it is better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather the one of the children who are of God and scattered abroad. So from that day, they made plans to put him to death. Okay, so we see two reactions of the people that they had to what Jesus did. The first group of people, they were amazed, right, by what Jesus did, and they gave God the glory that he deserved. This is what Jesus said that was going to happen in the beginning of the story, that people are going to come, that they are going to see what he's going to do, and they're going to give him praise, they're going to give him glory, and God is going to get all the glory that he deserves, right? And we see that. We see people be amazed by this great event, and they turn their lives over, they believed in who Jesus was, right? They did that. And yet, there were some, right, the Pharisees, who were angry and said, "All right, no, this is not good, right? The people are starting to follow him, they're starting to believe in him, and if they're going to do that, the Romans are going to get angry at us, they're going to take away, you know, our nation, who we are, we're going to, you know, cause a lot of trouble." And so they plan, they kind of say, "Hey, okay, we should, you know, kill Jesus, make him our scapegoat." But the thing is, and John kind of writes this, he says that they think, these Pharisees, that they are doing this grand scheming to kill Jesus. But all along, God is the one who is in control. That God knew that this was happening. He desired for this to happen, again, all so that Jesus would die on our behalf, so that we may all have eternal life. God is always in control. And throughout this story, we see this theme that God is faithful. Okay, that God has always been there. That he is good. He did hear. He did understand. He did know what was going on. But it was in his timing, in his way, that he was able to show people, again, of who he really was, that people may believe in who he was. Again, a lot of times for Martha and Mary, I think I read it, and sometimes like they must have been so confused, right? And we see it in their conversation with Jesus. "Jesus, why? Where were you? Why weren't you there? Why weren't you listening? Why didn't you come?" Right? And a lot of times I think for us, we can have that same kind of struggle, that we feel that God isn't always near, isn't always present, and isn't always there. But can we trust that God is faithful? Can we trust that God is good and in control, and that in his timing, all these things can be for his glory, regardless of what the outcome kind of looks like? I wanted to end by sharing a story, okay? And this is of May's friend, Tiffany, and her husband, Anderson, okay? And Tiffany and Anderson, they met in college. They went to UCI. Anderson was a mutual friend of, you know, one of her high school friends. And so they met up. They started hanging out more and more and more, and, you know, started liking each other just through that. But the thing was, and the struggle was for Tiffany, that she was a Christian. She grew up in the church, but Anderson was not. Okay, not a Christian, didn't believe in God. And so they kind of dated off and on, but, you know, she had the struggle, like, I want the person I married to be a Christian, right? And so they had this kind of a struggle. At the end of college, he actually moved to Brazil for work, and she was still in LA. But what had happened was kind of throughout that time, he had questions, or a lot of questions about God, and so he was actually emailing her pastor without telling her, just all these questions, just about God, about faith, about, you know, what it means to be a Christian, all these things, right? So he had these questions and going on, and finally, when he was actually in Brazil, he's like, all right, you know what? I have no more questions. You know, I believe. I really believe in God, right? So he turns his life over to God, and he actually told her, Tiffany, that, hey, you know what? Don't know what the future holds. Even if you're not in this picture with me, you know, I believe. This is my choice, not you're forcing me to become a Christian or anything like that. I really believe. But they did. They started to date, and they dated long distance. He was in Brazil. She in L.A. So 3 months he'd be in Brazil and then fly back for 1 month to spend there and then go back and forth and for a month in L.A. And they dated long distance for 3 years. One day, after he had come back to L.A., they went on a cruise. He started feeling dizzy. And at first, they thought it was vertigo. Okay, and so they went to the doctor. First doctor said, yeah, it's probably vertigo. They got a second opinion. Yeah, it should be vertigo. Third opinion. Yeah, probably vertigo. But it never went away. And so they went back to the first doctor. The first doctor's like, okay, that's kind of strange. Let's go ahead and get you an MRI. Okay, so they went in. He went in, got an MRI, and found out that he had a tumor in his brain. Okay, and so, like, oh, okay. So they rushed him to the hospital in UCLA, and they went and they did a surgery on this tumor. Went smoothly. They were able to remove the tumor, right, and everything seemed great. So for 18 months, he was tumor-free. He was, you know, recovering, getting better and better. When, again, on one of the checkups, did the MRI, tumor popped back up. This time, they changed the chemotherapy, and instead of helping it, it actually made it worse. And so the tumor started to grow. They did another therapy, another chemo on it, did not help. Tumor continued to grow and grow and grow. Anderson asked the doctor, how much time do I have? And the doctor said, you have 6 months to live. At that time, UCLA was going, their medical center was moving, and so they couldn't schedule their surgery until, like, you know, 2 months out or something like that. But it was during that time, and, you know, Anderson knew 6 months to live. What should I do? We're in a pretty serious relationship. But in his heart, you know, he kind of struggled with it, but in his heart, he's like, you know what? I want to marry you because, you know, this was always my intention. I wanted to marry you anyways. And so, you know, he asked her, proposed to her. And for her, she, you know, even though knew that, hey, maybe 6 months down the line, he wasn't going to live. All right, I'm in. You know, I love you so much as well. You know, this is natural, no question about it. Yes, I want to marry you, okay? And so for them, you know, they knew, okay, they have 6 months, let's just get married, you know, the next day, like, they got engaged on Wednesday, and like, all right, by Friday, or by Saturday, you know, let's just do a small, you know, wedding, just go to the courthouse, you know, get the certificate, and, you know, they can have a small wedding. But the mom, you know, in this conversation with Tiffany, was like, you know, well, you know, if you want to get married, then don't you want your grandmother there, right? And she's like, sure, yeah, I guess grandma would be cool to be there. And then the mom's like, well, you know, if grandma's going to go, you know, aunt needs to pick her up because, you know, she's farther in L.A., you know. So, okay, well, sure, aunt can go. And they're like, well, if that aunt's going to go, then, you know, my other sisters want to come too, right? So, all right, you know, they can come too. And then the dad's like, wait, you know, if all their siblings are coming, you know, my siblings are going to, you know, come to this wedding too, right? He's like, all right, sure. Let's come to this wedding, you know. And so what they did, you know, they moved it. At first, they were just going to do it in the backyard of their house. And okay, we'll go to the small chapel in their small room in their church, you know, kind of organize it there. And then the mom's like, all right, make reservations for 50 for, you know, at a restaurant nearby. So, you know, close family people, you know, we can be there. On Friday morning, mom calls her, and they're talking about the wedding. And they're like, you know what? Actually, I was talking to the church, the senior pastor at the church you go to, and they said that, you know what, you're not going to be in the small room anymore. They invited the whole church. They're going to come. The whole church is actually the Cantonese group. They want a Cantonese church. They're going to provide the reception for you. They're going to cook the whole thing for you guys, okay? So we're going to have it at they're going to make the food, invite all your friends. We're going to move to a large chapel, invite everyone, just bring them here. And it took them 30 hours from Friday to Saturday, and they pulled together this wedding, okay? People went out in the congregation. They went to get the flowers. People went to get the cake. People went to decorate, help decorate the place. She got her wedding dress, bridesmaid's dress. Mom got a dress. They got her nails done. Everything, all in 30 hours from start to finish. And over 500 people ended up coming to this wedding. Maybe it was actually went to this wedding. And they said that, you know, this wedding, you could tell just the love that they had for each other, that they had the love that they had for God, and that God was really present in this wedding, right? Such a miracle. Put on a wedding in 30 hours, that's pretty crazy, right? But they did it, and it was what she said, right? The wedding of her dreams, right? It all came together. The thing is, okay, after the wedding, they got married, they ended up going to Texas because the procedure was, you know, they needed to see a specialist who was out there to do the surgery for Anderson, right? Because tumor is still there. They went out, they did the surgery, and it was pretty good. It went well, right? And he started to recover. He started to recover a little bit more and more. And so much so that they're like, hey, you know, Mom and Dad, you guys can go home. We can be on our own. We're good, right? So the parents left, and they had a week and a half together of just, you know, spending that time together. When one night, Anderson, his back started to tingle, and he couldn't sleep, and they said, all right, maybe we should go to the ER, emergency room. They went to the emergency room. They did more scans, tests, everything like that. And they said every kind of 5 minutes, as they're kind of reading back the report, they said that they found more and more tumors. So they found a tumor in his neck, and then it started going down his spine little bit by little, all the way down his spine. And that was the night that he felt like he was going to pass away. Called his friend, said, hey, don't have much time to live. Friends didn't ask the friends to come, but, you know, friends came out anyways to be there beside him. And he passed away day after his birthday. And for her and for, you know, them, it seems like it ends kind of like a sad story, right? They didn't get resurrected. He didn't get healed. But throughout this whole thing, and if you talk to her, if you read, she actually did a testimony on, you know, and gave an interview and wrote a lot of stuff. She gives all the glory to God, saying that it was through this process, the 6 months time, 1.5 weeks of just them together without anyone around them, that God was really present, that God was really there in that relationship, in their love for one another, and that they can still give testimony and still give praise to God. And they still, you know, they kind of say that there's this legacy of Anderson, of his love for God, of his love for Tiffany, and all of that. And they give praise, they give glory. She gives praise and glory to God, still saying that all of this is for God's glory. So for us, I think that is what it really means for us to have a faith that says, you know what, God, in the midst of all these things, even though it seems like you're not there, I trust you, I believe you, that everything is for your glory, that everything that one day points to you, that I can still use this tough situation and give you praise, give you glory, and I will bring more and more people will come to hear of you, of your goodness, of your love for us, even though the end might not, you know, turn out the way that we want it to turn out. Everything is still for your glory. And for them, they believe, right, that God, again, one day they're going to meet again in heaven, right? They know that his faith was real. He got baptized. You know, his faith is real. And that Jesus is coming back again, right? And they have this hope in that. And for us, I really hope that we would have that same kind of a faith in really trusting and believing in him throughout every single circumstance of our life, and that we may give everything to God and say, God, it is all for your glory, all for you, that people may come to know you and praise you for who you are. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again just for your great love for us. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on our behalf. We thank you that we have eternal life that is in you once we commit, once we give our lives over to you, that we can live a life of purpose, a life filled with hope and joy and peace, even though life brings crazy things at us, even though things don't always go as it seems, even though sometimes it feels like you are distant. We trust, we believe that you are near, that you are here, that you care about us, that you love us, that you desire for us to get to know you more and more, that you want us to grow in our faith, to praise you, to give you glory, and to bring more and more people into this kingdom, to give you glory, to give you praise. And so we pray that you'd use us as we go from this place to really live a life that is full of faith, and that everything, every situation of our lives, that we may point it to you and give you praise, give you glory, all for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all rise.
Hallelujah. Of your glory, how can our words portray but a breath of your majesty? But still we praise our Savior, in spirit and in truth, for we cannot say enough about you.
Sing hallelujah.
Of your majesty, but still we praise our Savior, in spirit and in truth, for we cannot say enough about you.
Sing hallelujah.
You may be seated.